Thanks for joining us for another Lancaster Baptist podcast. We believe the Word of God is the infallible, eternal truth that is needed in this generation. Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season." It's my prayer that the doctrinal encouragement of today's message will be a great blessing in your life. Thanks again for taking time to join with us.
Have you ever stopped to consider the what-ifs of life? Have you ever thought, what if Jesus never came? What if Jesus Christ never came to this earth? My friends, I want you to realize today that had Christ never come to this earth, planet Earth would be a very different place indeed. Men would be lost in their sin and without hope. One of the ways as I was thinking about this past week was just to ponder the little portion of the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And I was thinking about The Wonderful Life, and our family has enjoyed this film over the years. And some of you might recall the story. Towards the end of George Bailey's life, he was getting pretty discouraged and despondent. In fact, do you remember when he came to the precipice and he came to that area where the water was flowing before him in the canyon, and he was looking down into that river and even considering suicide? George Bailey was so discouraged. He'd lost his savings and loan. He had lost his friends. He was losing his health. And as he was standing there considering suicide, suddenly someone appeared to him. It was Angel Second Class Clarence Oddbody. I don't know if you remember Clarence or not. He's a great guy. And some of you may not realize it, but every time you hear a bell ring, an angel earns his wings, right? That's one of the deeper theological parts of the Christmas story, but some of you are with me on that. And don't worry, as sacred as the movie is, we're not going to watch it in church today, all right? Don't worry about that. But you might remember George Bailey standing there, and boy, he was looking at that water, and Clarence came to him, and George Bailey was just saying he wished he had never been born. And so Clarence, boy, he's trying to figure out how to earn those wings, you know. And so he allows George Bailey to look back and see everything that would have been different had he not been born. And he showed him a time when his brother was almost going to drown and how George saved his brother. And he showed him another time when families didn't have a place to live, and because of George Bailey, they had a place to live. And he showed him all of the different good things that he had accomplished over his life. And he was just simply helping George to realize the difference that one man's life had made, touching so many others. Well, I don't know exactly how that all goes, but I tell you what I do know, that the one life and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has made a difference for millions and millions and millions, for generations and generations. I don't know about you, I am sure glad Jesus came to this earth. And He came in such a miraculous way. And that's what we want to learn this morning. Because in many ways, this is the cornerstone of our faith. I want you to see the story with me as we come to Luke's gospel and begin our Christmas season. I want you to notice, first of all, a startling appearance that takes place. The Bible tells us in verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Here we see this startling appearance. It takes place in a small farming community not far from the Sea of Galilee. Not a lot took place there. And we see in the Word of God it happened at an appointed time. The Bible says in verse 26 that it was the sixth month. I believe referring to the sixth month here of the time since Elizabeth had become pregnant, the mother of John the Baptist. And the Bible records for us that this event, this announcement made to Mary, took place according to God's timetable. Now, one of the great lessons we learn in the Christmas story is that God is a God who works according to His sovereign timetable. I will confess to you, I do not always understand God's timetable. I do not always understand God's plan, but I rest in the fact that God does have a plan for our lives. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 concerning the coming of Jesus, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." In other words, my friend, this announcement was on God's calendar from eternity past. And the coming of His Son to Bethlehem's manger was on God's calendar from eternity past. We serve a God of order and a God who gives us life according to His appointed time. But not only was this according to an appointed time, I see in the Scripture that there is an angelic messenger. This announcement was made, according to verse 26, by an angel named Gabriel. Here we see that Gabriel was a very special angel. In fact, 550 years prior to this, Gabriel had come to Daniel and given him his prophecy. He had reminded Daniel that he would Daniel would herald forth that one day the Messiah would come. And we know that Gabriel, whenever he made an appearance, his testimony, his prophecy, always dealt with the coming of the Messiah. Each of the four times we read about Gabriel in the scripture, he's announcing something to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. A very special angel indeed. In fact, the name Gabriel means warrior of God or man of God. He was someone who proclaimed the truth of God concerning Jesus Christ. He was an angel whose ministry was to tell forth the happenings concerning Christ. This happened at an appointed time with an angelic messenger. And I want you to see, thirdly this morning, the attentive recipient. I want you to notice Mary with me for the next few minutes and her response to this. I want you to understand that this woman that received the message was very, very unique indeed. I want you to see, first of all, that Mary was a pure woman. She was a pure woman. Notice in verse 27, the Bible says, "To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph." Notice in verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" One of the things I appreciate about the King James Version of the Bible is the special care this particular version takes in preserving the great doctrinal truth of the Word of God. Some versions even refer to Mary as simply a young woman. But the Bible refers to her as a virgin, espoused to a man, as a woman who never knew a man. Many different ways protecting and lifting up the important doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. She was a pure woman. Matthew 1:18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph," notice, "before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." You see, the birth of God's Son required a miracle. It would not take place through the natural process of man. And so this recipient, Mary, was a pure woman in every sense of the word. She had not known a man. She was espoused to Joseph. The betrothal period in the Jewish family involved a promise that she would one day marry Joseph, but there were no relations during the betrothal period. The consummation of the marriage would take place at the wedding time, but not during the betrothal time, according to the Word of God. Isaiah 7:14 prophesied it this way, and the Bible says there, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And of course, we now know that Emmanuel means God with us. Would you say that with me? God, Jesus Christ is God with us. And we cannot say Emmanuel, God with us, if Jesus was simply born through the bloodline of Adam's sinful race, if he had been fathered, if you will, by a normal man. But we can say Emmanuel, God with us, because of the fact that he was conceived of the Holy Ghost, and because of the fact that Mary was a pure woman. She was a pure woman. She was, secondly, a prepared woman. God had set her apart specifically for this great task. The Bible says in verse 27 that she was espoused to a man who was of the house of David. They were of David's lineage. They would come in the line of David as the Bible had prophesied. Mary had been prepared for this great moment. Mary was also a preferred woman. When we study Mary's life, we see the Bible in verse 28 telling us, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Highly favored, meaning presenced with grace, compassed about with favor. And the Bible says that Mary was highly favored and blessed among women. I want you to take note in your mind that Mary was certainly a recipient that was pure and prepared. And Mary was a woman that was preferred among all women for this holy task. Now, don't misunderstand me. Baptists do not pray to Mary. Baptists do not worship Mary. And we do not have statues of Mary. Some of you have perhaps family, friends, and other neighbors who are of the Roman Catholic Church, and in the Roman way, they have been taught that they must pray through Mary. It is called sometimes Mariolatry. Sometimes she is called a person who will bring their prayers to God. I have had Roman Catholic people tell me that that Mary is not the object of their prayer, but Mary is the mediator of their prayer. My friend, the Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and it is the man Christ Jesus. So while we lift Mary up as favored and highly favored among women, we do not teach something that the Bible does not teach, for the Bible is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice, and it is not the will of God that we would pray to or through Mary. We pray to God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, while we do not pray through Mary or through statues, we must recognize that Mary was highly favored among women, a chosen vessel of God to bring His Son into the world. And we should thank God, and we should direct our daughters and our Christian women's attention to the testimony of Mary. One Sunday school teacher was trying to do that. She said to her class, she said, "Now, boys and girls, as we've been learning in the Bible in the Christmas story, who do you think is the most important woman in the Bible?" Of course, she thought that they would immediately say Mary, and that they'd been listening to her lesson. And one little fellow lifted up his hand and he said, I know, it's Eve." Well, the teacher said, "Why do you say Eve?" And he said, "Well, they've named 2 days of the year after her, Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve. It must be Eve." And he was trying his best, but certainly when we study the women of the Bible, Mary was highly favored among women. And so we see this startling appearance was a moment when Gabriel brought this wonderful message to this prepared woman. But I want you to notice secondly with me this morning, a spectacular announcement. Not only do we get a glimpse into Nazareth this morning, not only do we get a little understanding of the awe that Mary must have experienced, but listen to what Mary heard that day. The Bible says in verse 30, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus." Now, this announcement first and foremost refers to the coming of a child. And the Bible tells us this. And Mary is told that she would conceive and bring forth a son. But as we begin reading and listening to this announcement, I want you to see the first two words the angel says in verse 30. He says unto her, "Fear not." Fear not. No doubt her heart was overwhelmed as she thought about what was she seeing and what was happening. And the angel says to her, "Fear not," and reminds her of the coming of a child and reminds her that she is the recipient of a promise from God. Notice not only does he tell her of the coming of this child, her son in verse 31, but notice secondly, he tells her of the coronation of a king. He expands the definition of who Jesus will be. Not just a son whose name is Jesus, but he says also in verse 32, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." And so we see that this child is a child who is king and who will be king. Now let's consider for just a moment, if you would, not only then the coming of the child, but the coronation of this king. Let's consider, if you will, who the king really is. Notice, first of all, the Bible tells us in verse 31, his name is Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, I love the name Jesus. I love the simplicity of it. I love the fact that his name is a name that is a wonderful name. Billy Sunday said there are 256 names given in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose this was because he was infinitely beyond all that anyone could express. And I think about this king, and I think about his name, Jesus. I think about that name in several ways, and I believe they're in your notes. I think, first of all, about the fact it's an easy name. His name, Jesus. Let's say it together. Jesus. Jesus. It's an easy name. In 1 Chronicles, there's a man named Tilgath-Pileneser. In Isaiah, there's a man named Maher-Shalal-Hashbaz. How many of you are glad that is not his name? Our Savior's name is Jesus. It's an easy name. It's secondly an esteemed name. Philippians 2:9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Why, even false religions who teach that he is not the Son of God will not trample the name. Many of them have tried in a way of seduction to even include that name into their framework because that name is so esteemed they dare not trample the name. It is a name that is above every name. It is an enduring name. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, his name endures. It is an eternal name. When history is over and all other names have been finished, his name will continue on. It is an exclusive name. Acts 4:12 says it this way, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And so the name of this king is Jesus. Then we see not only his name in these verses, but we see his position. And here we see Gabriel explaining to Mary, Mary, you're going to have a son, and his name will be Jesus. And he, secondly, will have a position that is great. And the word there in verse 32, great, is the Greek word megas, and it speaks about rank, and it speaks about eminence, and it speaks of his preeminence. Colossians 1:17 says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And then these verses tell us that he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Verse 32, he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now, we know that there are many on this planet today who deny that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that they say God had no son. And that is the case with, for example, 1 billion Muslims who deny that God ever had a son. We know that there are cults who say that Jesus Christ came and that he may have been the Son of God, but he is not equal with God, they tell us. They tell us that he is not a part of the Godhead. For example, the Jehovah Witnesses say that Jesus began in Bethlehem's manger. They teach that he is merely a man who had that portion of existence on the earth. But as we study the Word of God, we read John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We begin to recognize the eternality of Jesus Christ. We recognize that he spoke and said before Abraham was, I am. And so we realize he did not begin in Bethlehem's manger. He simply took the form of a man at Bethlehem. And then we read in Hebrews, and it's in your notes, chapter 1 and verse 4, which says that he was made so much better than the angels, and he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth into the first begotten unto the world, he saith, and let the angels of God worship him. And the angels unto the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Now notice verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, unto the Son God the Father saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. In verse 8, we see the Father referring to the Son this way. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Ladies and gentlemen, if God the Father refers to God the Son as God, then we do as well. And we recognize that this one that was born in Bethlehem's manger, yes, he was fully man. Yes, he was clothed in humanity, but he was deity clothed or wrapped in humanity. And his position is an exalted position. His name is above every name. His position is above every position. And then notice his rule. Verse 32, the Bible says, "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now, God had promised way back in 2 Samuel 7:12, he had promised David that of his kingdom there would be no end, that there would come one who would rule and reign. And it says there, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Joseph and Mary were of the house and lineage of David. God chose this couple, and God chose Mary specifically. And in Revelation 11:15, the Bible says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And so the spectacular announcement of Gabriel was that there would come a child, unto thee a son is born, but that there would be not only a child that would live on this earth, but that he would also be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that of his kingdom there would be no end. And so we see a startling appearance given to Mary in the sleepy village of Nazareth. And then we hear a spectacular announcement that unto you a son is given. But notice, if you would, finally this morning, a supernatural act. A supernatural act. Now I want you to see this as we come to verse 34. And listen to the question of Mary. She says, "Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I mean, an amazing, amazing announcement's been given to her. And I don't think we should fault Mary for wondering. In fact, again, the Bible shows to us her purity. "How can I have a son? I've never known a man," she says. And the angel gives, in the next verse we're about to read, one of the greatest truths that we hold true as Christians. And I want you to see what he says in verse number 35. "And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The angel says, Mary, you will be the recipient, the participant in a supernatural conception. You are going to participate in a miracle. And the miracle is described as the Holy Ghost coming upon you. Not after the manner of men, Mary, but God's Spirit who activates, God's Spirit who creates, God who spoke the worlds into existence is going to overshadow you. You will be one who will experience divine anesthesia. And as God's Holy Spirit overshadows you, then God Himself will place within you. God Himself will place the seed within you by His Holy Spirit, for it is the Holy Ghost that will come upon you. And it is because of the Holy Ghost coming upon you and because of the power of God overshadowing you, God says, that that which is born of you, that holy thing that will be born of you, will not be from the Adamic sin line. Not like Joseph and not like you and not like me. You see, our DNA is coming to us today through the bloodline of our fathers humanly. But Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And that is significant, ladies and gentlemen, because 33 years later, when Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and shed his blood, had that been the bloodline of just some fella, then we would have nothing to rejoice in this morning. But because of the way Jesus was conceived, then when the blood was shed on the cross of Calvary, the blood that was shed was given by the Holy Ghost, and that blood, that precious blood is efficacious. It's still speaking. It's still working to say forgiveness and to forgive sin even today, because it wasn't from Adam's bloodline. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. Matthew 1:20, but while he thought on these things, Joseph, the Bible says, while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. The miracle is described as the process and the work of God who overshadows and the Holy Spirit who comes and brings about the miracle of miracles. It is truly a supernatural act. It is the cornerstone of our faith. And while some may hate it, deny it, and preach against it, we celebrate this month. Our Savior is virgin born, conceived of the Holy Spirit of God. The miracle described. I want you to notice also the miracle determined. I want you to see that this miracle was determined by God. Listen, this is not something the first century apostles made up. This is not something that we just kind of conjure up to create a religion or to have a reason for existence. This was determined by God Himself. And I want you to see how the angel describes that in verse number 36. He says, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and is in the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. He says, I want you to know that even as your cousin conceived 6 months ago, even as that was deemed miraculous, so God is doing something much greater in your life. You remember when David stood before Saul and he was going to fight Goliath, and Saul said, David, why don't you take my armor? And David tried it, but it wouldn't work. David said, I'm just going to use my slingshot. And David said, you know, when I was younger, back watching my daddy's sheep, I was able to kill a lion and a bear. And if God helped me to kill a lion and a bear, then God can help me to kill this big old giant named Goliath. And he was looking back at smaller miracles, and those helped him to remember that God could do the greater miracles. And Gabriel says, look, even as God did a great thing for Elizabeth, God can do a great thing for you. And then he sums it up in verse 37 by saying, for with God nothing shall be impossible. By the way, does that verse encourage you like it encourages me? Let's say it together, shall we? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. It is a supernatural conception. But notice, secondly, a surrendered servant. A surrendered servant. Now, everything we've read this morning is wonderful and it's awesome, but without the next verse, it didn't happen. Someone says, well, God ordained it. It was going to happen. I understand God's sovereign timetable. I recognize that. But God chose a surrendered vessel. He chose someone who would say yes. Many Christians do not say yes to God. No, God is not asking that this be done. But sometimes God does ask us to do things that seem impossible or difficult. And I want you who know the Lord to learn this morning from Mary. As she says in verse 38, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Here is Mary, the handmaid, which means a female bondservant. She says, I am the bondservant of the Lord. Romans 12, we could say, I have given my life to the Lord as a living sacrifice, which is my reasonable service. And all of us should learn from Mary and be like Mary, who said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. And she surrendered her life and her will to the Lord. And being a Christian means that we surrender our lives and our will to the Lord. He may want you to do something like witness to someone, and that seems overwhelming. And so he says to you, fear not. And he encourages you to yield to him. He may challenge you in the realm of giving, and it seems impossible. But he's looking for Christians who will, like Mary, say, I'm your handmaid, Lord. I'm your servant. Be it unto me according to thy word. Has it ever occurred to you that God did not begin this adventure in Jerusalem? But earthly speaking, God came to little Nazareth. And yes, it was there in Nazareth, that little village where he found a woman completely yielded to him. He came to this place because there was a woman with a heart of surrender. You see, God does great works, not often in great places and not always with great people, but God's great works often begin in out-of-the-way places and with people who are insignificant in the world's eyes. But God is not looking today for a big city or a big pocketbook or a big personality to get his work done. God will go wherever he finds a surrendered heart. Someone says, wouldn't it be wonderful if our governor would be saved and just live the rest of his days for Christ? Of course that would be wonderful. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Tom Cruise would turn away from Scientology and repent of his sin and receive Jesus Christ? Of course that would be wonderful. But do you understand, God does not need celebrities to do his work. And when he was looking for someone to do his greatest work, he simply found a woman in a village who had a totally surrendered life. I don't know if I've ever met a totally surrendered Christian. I think I've met some 80 and 90% surrendered. I want to be more surrendered. But I don't think any of us understand what this meant for Mary to say, at thy word. At thy word, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. She was a totally surrendered woman. I believe we could say the most surrendered woman that ever lived. There is only one man that I know who was completely surrendered, and he was the God-man, and his name was Jesus. And we see his surrender in the Garden of Gethsemane as he knelt down surrounded by the olive trees and looking across to Jerusalem. And as he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, realizing that Calvary was just a few steps away. And as he knelt there and as he prayed that wonderful prayer of surrender, when he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. A prayer of complete surrender. Is there any part of your life that needs to be surrendered to the Lord today? Is there anything that God has been calling you to do? You say, I just don't know if I could surrender to that. I live in the fear that God might call one of my children to the mission field. I don't know if I could do that. I live in the fear that God might want me to support missions, or I live in the fear that God might want me to witness. And I'm saying today, Mary was a woman who was completely surrendered to the Lord. William Barclay said that the world's most popular prayer is, thy will be changed. But the greatest prayer is, thy will be done. And Mary prayed the latter. Mary didn't say, excuse me, Gabriel, you got the wrong lady. I'm not going to put up with the shame of that. I don't ride donkeys. I'm not going to Bethlehem's manger. I don't think you got... You see, she just said, according to thy word. Andrew Murray said, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him. Is your life yielded to him today? Oh, what a glorious appearance was made to Mary. What an amazing announcement was told to Mary. But I want you to know that that miraculous act, though it was 100% of God, required a yielded vessel. And may all of us this month be yielded vessels in the hand of our God.
Once again, I want to thank you for joining with us for today's message. Let me remind you that you can receive a daily devotional by logging on at dailyintheword.org. If you'd like more Bible study materials, you can also visit strivingtogether.com. Anything we can do to help and encourage you in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would count that as a great honor. God bless you.